The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Time after time he has waited before. Oh, won't you let him come in?
John chapter 21 this morning, if you would, please. John chapter 21. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word. John 21. Again, thank you to all those who helped with the teen conference yesterday. Appreciate the Nelsons and the Boldens also helped with that as well. Today marked a milestone. Brother Nelson taught his last teen class today. They're getting, of course, preparing to go start church down in Joplin sometime after first of the year, and the Boldens will be taking over back in the back starting next week, and appreciate all the work the Nelsons have done back there. They've done a great job working with the teens, and I think they've had a big impact on our young folks, and be in prayer now for the Boldens as they pick up the torch and go forward, and I have no doubt that they're going to be a great influence on our teens as well, or they wouldn't be back there. Amen. So we're just... But we appreciate what the Nelsons have done, and again, appreciate the Boldens being willing to take that over. And we'll talk more about all that later on, but appreciate that. Thankful this morning that he will save us if we'll just let him come in. Amen. That he is, as we heard in the special this morning, oh, how he loves you and me. Amen. If we'll just turn to him and love him in sincerity and in truth. And that kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about today. We've been working on the life of Peter. We're up to message 18 in the life of Peter. And we're almost into what we traditionally think of the life of Peter in the book of Acts. We're just not quite there, but we have been almost there. I want to look at one other important event in Peter's life before we get into the book of Acts today. We live in a time when many talk of the love of the Lord, how much they love the Lord. It's not unusual to find people who talk about how much they love Jesus and how much they love the Lord. But it's hard to imagine when you hear all of the talk of how much people love the Lord, when that talk is so prevalent and that love is supposed to be so prevalent, why churches and the Lord's work are in the state that they are in. And if people love the Lord as they claim to do, why it is that churches and ministries have to do some of the crazy things that they feel they have to do today in order to get people in order to keep people, if people just love the Lord as much as they claim to. If you just love the Lord, wouldn't you think, you know, that I wouldn't need all kinds of craziness, I just want to serve him and live for him and do what's right. I don't think if I really loved him, wouldn't you think we wouldn't have all the fussing over issues and different things that we have today. We would just say, man, whatever the Lord wants, that's all I want. I just want to be right with him in my life and so on. In our text this morning, the Lord's going to confront Peter about this issue of his love for the Lord. And through it, we get to see what the Lord is really looking for in us. What is it? When we talk about, I love the Lord, and the Lord certainly wants us to love him. Well, what is it that the Lord's looking for in connection to our love for Him. How are we to love Him? What is it that He's looking for in us? And I think we're a little confused today about what it is that the Lord's concerned about. We have a tendency to think that what we think the Lord ought to be concerned about is what He's actually concerned about. And oftentimes, there are two different things. And that's certainly true here when it comes to loving the Lord. And so notice, if you would, in John 21, verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. In verse 17, he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time. Peter's not angry here. Peter's heart's broken that God's asking him the third time concerning his love. He says, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou art shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. He's talking about the fact that in verse 18 and 19, that someday Peter would give his life for his Lord. And then Peter, turning in verse 20, and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall be done, or what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I wilt that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and we're going to look today at Jesus' tests of Peter's love and see if we can't find something in it that we can apply to our own life today. So let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning and what we're going to do. Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather in your house to hear your word read. Father, we just ask as the preaching carries forth that you'll help us be personal with each and every one in this room. So we thank you for our visitors. We ask you to bless them. Father, you know our earnest desire is that everyone in this room be saved, Lord. Here among us who does not know your Son as their personal Savior, Lord, we just ask that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning. Okay, if you are tuned in, if you are in the room, both physically and mentally, and tuned in and ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Right. I need you to really stay focused this morning. I don't have time for a long introduction with a lot of interesting stories and different things because I can't do this passage in 20 minutes. And so we're going to have to get going right from the very beginning. You're going to have to listen as fast as you possibly can so that we can get all of this done. To really understand what's going on in the text that we read this morning, we've got to go back and pick up a little background and remind ourselves how we got to this point. And really, the thought of all of this that's taking place in our text this morning really began back in John chapter 13. Of course, we've already been there in the life of Peter. It was in John chapter 13 that Jesus, not long before the crucifixion, gathered his 12 together in what would really be the last long meeting that they had together before his death. And in John 13, he gathered them in the upper room, which is where they took the Last Supper with the Lord. And of course, Jesus also gave them some long instruction, which we're looking at on Sunday nights in John 13 through 17. But he gathers them there in this upper room. And one of the highlights of that gathering in the upper room was when Jesus gave them what he referred to as this new commandment. And this new commandment was this, that they were to not only love him, but that they were to love one another. And Jesus demonstrated all of that by washing their feet. If you remember when we were there, when a person entered the house of one who was being the host was supposed to either provide some means for them to wash their feet, or if they truly wanted to honor their guests, then they would rise and wash their feet for them and demonstrate the fact that they weren't honored to have them as their guest. Now, while the disciples all claimed to love the Lord, when they got to the upper room, if you'll remember, not one of them offered to wash the feet of the others, and not one of them even offered to wash the feet of the Savior, though they claimed to love him. You would think if there was anyone whose feet they would offer to wash, it would have been the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus rose, if you remember the message when we were there, Jesus rose from the table and he took a towel and a basin and he proceeded then to wash the feet of the disciples. He humbled himself and washed their feet. Now listen to this statement and park this in your mind for a little while. He demonstrated the sincerity of his love for them by his actions. And so they claimed to love him, boasted of their love for him, but it was Jesus who proved the sincerity of his love by his actions in washing their feet, even though they refused to do the same. But Peter, in that same passage, rather than getting the lesson, rather than grasping or grabbing hold of what Jesus was trying to teach them, he boasted of his love for the Savior. And matter of fact, he did so in this feigned shock and exaggeration. Look, if you will, over in John 13, since we're in John. John chapter 13, verse 4 is where Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, began to wash their feet. And in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I'm shocked. Lord, I love you. You can't wash my feet. I would be so ashamed to have you wash my feet." And Jesus answered and said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter saith him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, wash my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And we went into that passage already, so we won't go into it again, other than to say that this was feigned shock. You know, "Lord, I love you so much. I could not bear to have you wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, I've got to wash your feet." He goes, "Well, then just wash me all over, because I just love you and want to be as near to you as possible. And I mean, I just love the fact that we are together." You with me so far? And so we have this feigned profession of love on Peter's part concerning this shock. And he professed this great love for the Lord, but yet at the same time, not once did Peter offer to take the basin from the Savior and wash the feet of the others himself. Not only that, Peter never even said, Lord, don't wash my feet. Let me wash your feet. And not once did Peter offer to do that. So while he boasted great love, now listen, while he boasted great love, he failed in the sincerity of that love. There was no real demonstration of sincerity concerning the love that he boasted concerning the Lord. Would you agree with me this morning that we might believe some of the sincerity of it had Jesus says, "Lord, give me the basin and I'll wash your feet." But we don't see that in the text. Instead, we see this feigned profession of love, if you will. Now then at the same meal in John chapter 13, as we've already seen, Jesus announced that shortly he would be leaving them. And he was referring to his death, that very shortly Jesus would be going to the cross. He would die for the sins of all men. He would die for my sins and for yours, making it possible for anyone who would be willing to receive it to be saved. And that is absolutely, is it not the greatest proof of the sincerity of the Savior's love for us? It wasn't just a profession of love. The sincerity of his love for you and I is the fact that he gave his life that we might be saved. And he proved not only his love, but the sincerity of his love. And so Jesus explained that in the upper room in John chapter 13, that he would one day die for them. And then once again, Peter professed his love for the Lord, proclaiming that if it were required to do so, that he would lay down his life for the Savior. In John 13, if you're still there, look in verse 36. And we've preached on all this already, but in verse 36, "And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered and said, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him and says, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And so Peter hears of what's taking place and he says, "No, Lord, that can't be possible. I'll never let them take you. I will die in your place. I will die. I will sacrifice my life in the defense of yours if I must do so." So again, we have this profession of the quantity, if you will, the size, the scope of Peter's love for the Savior. "My love is so big for you, Lord, that I would lay down my life for you." Now, Jesus then told Peter in verse 38 that not only would he not lay down his life for the Lord, but he would even deny that he knew him three times. And of course, we've seen that passage already in verse 38. And so while Peter boasted great love for the Lord, great quantity of love, that his love for the Lord was of great size or great magnitude, in sincerity, Jesus says that the love that Peter had was going to fall far short of what he boasted. You with me so far? So Peter says, "My love's so big that I'll die for you." And Jesus says, "Your love's not that big. Matter of fact, there's a problem with the sincerity of it, because you're going to deny that you even know me three times before this is over with." Well, after this event took place, or this conversation took place, shortly afterward, Jesus and his 12, depart for the Garden of Gethsemane, or the 11, I guess, at this point, depart for the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Jesus wanted to spend some time in prayer before he faced the cross, and he wanted his men to pray with him in support in what had to be his greatest hour of need. And on their walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, this whole subject of betrayal came up again. I think part of the reason why it came up is because Peter couldn't let it go from the previous conversation. And so this whole idea comes up again, and Peter once again professes his love for Christ. Once again, he professes that his love is of such great size that he would never forsake the Lord and that he would die for him. In Matthew chapter 26, look there if you will. Now, this is the second time that Peter's done this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended. I'm going to read so we can keep moving. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said unto him, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you unto Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said, verily, verily, again, he announces that Peter would deny him thrice. And in verse 35, Peter corrects the Lord in verse 35. And said to him, though I should die for thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all of his disciples. They looked bad at this point, so they chimed in as well. But on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, once again this subject comes up, and the Lord says, I'm gonna have to die for the sins of man, paraphrasing, and Peter says, not so, Lord. He says, if necessary, I will die for you. Now listen to me. My love is so great, is of such great size, is of such tremendous quantity, if you will, that I could never live with myself. I would have to die with you if necessary. And the Lord says, well, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter has the audacity to correct the Savior and says, no, Lord, you don't understand how great my love is for you. There's no way that could be possible. I would rather die than to deny that I know you. And then on the heels of this, when they arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, who loved the Lord so much, of such great quantity that he would suffer crucifixion before he would deny him, couldn't even persevere in prayer for an hour. Remember that story? Peter says, I love you so much, Lord, I would die for you. And the same man who loved the Lord with such great quantity, such great size, that he was willing to die for his Savior, couldn't even pray with him for an hour. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Mark chapter 14, Jesus comes back a couple different times and finds them asleep in prayer and says, could you not pray with me yet 1 hour? So Peter professes this love continually. And then around midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane, the officers of the high priest and the rabble sent by the high priest arrive in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's there, of course, that they arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took Jesus to the palace of the high priest, and it is there that just as Jesus said that he would, three times Peter cursed and swore and denied that not only was he one of Jesus' disciples, but denied that he even knew who he was. And as we saw in a previous message, Peter, of course, was devastated. Once that cock crew for the third time, and he looked up and saw the eyes of the Savior looking at him after that third denial, the Bible says that Peter's heart broke. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 26, it says that after having done so, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was crushed by what he had done. You know, I think Peter believed that he did love the Lord with the magnitude and the quantity that he said that he did, or at least that he thought that he did. But he came face to face with the fact that the sincerity of that love had fallen far short of the quantity that he professed. And so because of that, he failed terribly. Now, it's shortly after all of this that Jesus, of course, was crucified for the sins of all of us, paid the debt again for the condemnation, making salvation possible for all who will repent and receive it, proving again the sincerity of his love. Over and over we see the disciples failing in sincerity, but over and over we see the Savior proving his sincerity. And so he died, of course, for our sins, as we said a moment ago. And then in evidence of the victory over our sin, and over death, he rose victorious from the grave 3 days later. Say amen to that. He rose victorious over sin and death. And one of the very first things that he did, and again, we've seen this already in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the very first things that the Lord did was went and spent some time with Peter. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says that before he appeared to all the apostles, he appeared to Peter first. And of course, we don't know exactly what took place during that conversation, but we know why the Lord appeared there. He wanted Peter to understand that he was forgiven of his denial. And as we preached on, when we preached on that passage or on that thought, I said this, we don't know what happened there, but I would imagine there was a great deal of weeping, don't you? I would imagine there was a great deal of repenting and a great deal of Peter saying, God, forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry. And I can imagine there was a great deal of the Lord saying, Peter, I forgive you. And Peter in that meeting was restored to fellowship with our Lord. Aren't you glad God restores us to fellowship when we fail, when we seek repentance and desire to be restored unto Him? And again, as we saw in a previous message, the Lord restored Peter to fellowship. And every time I think about that, I think about the grace of God and the fact that Peter denied Him three times at the lowest hour of the Savior's life, maybe other than the cross, and yet God restores him to fellowship when Peter repents. I'm so thankful that no matter how many times we come to Him in genuine repentance, aren't you glad God doesn't carry a grudge? Aren't you glad our Savior isn't vengeful? That in grace and mercy, He's willing to restore us when we come to Him in repentance and sincerity, desiring forgiveness. So come on, you can amen. That's safe to amen. Certainly, the Lord is gracious to us. But there was still one great unanswered question, which brings us to our text. There was one great question that needed yet to be answered concerning Peter. Now, I'm sure that Peter may have been worried. Had I been Peter, I would have been worried about whether or not the Lord was going to restore me to fellowship. Wouldn't you? Come on. And so there's times in my life where I hate getting before the Lord again saying, it's me again about the same thing. Right. Would you please forgive me one more time for this thing? And I'm sure it had to be on Peter's mind. This was a pretty serious betrayal. I mean, this is a pretty serious thing that Peter's done at the lowest hour of the Savior's life on earth. And so I've got to imagine that there must have been concern in his mind as to whether or not God would restore him to fellowship or not. Though we know, because we have the advantage of a completed Bible, that there's no way Jesus wouldn't restore him to fellowship if he came to him in repentance and turned to the Savior in confession of sin. We know, based on the Word of God in our own life, that certainly Jesus would restore him to fellowship. Come on, say amen. We know that absolutely. Though if I'd have been Peter, I would admit I would probably have been a little concerned as to whether or not Jesus would restore me after such a failure. And he restored him. Amen. Here's a little doctor note that I want to park on. He restored Peter without even Peter getting saved again. All right? He just confessed his sin. When you think if there's any fellow that needed to get saved again, if that's the way things work, that it would have been Peter. Don't you think the Lord would have said, well, Peter, listen, you got to get saved again, man. You really blew it. But he forgave him and restored him by grace. Because we know that once you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to come to him in confession sometimes. And we need some restoration sometimes to fellowship. But you don't need to be restored to salvation. You and I need to be restored to fellowship. And so the Lord restored him. But restoration to fellowship is not the same thing as restoration to service. And this was the great unanswered question. Yes, Jesus would restore him to fellowship, but the great unanswered question, if I was Peter, would be this: what happens to me now? Right. Now what do I do? I've denied the Lord three times. I've sought his forgiveness. He met with me before he met with all the other disciples, proving how much he loves me, and he restored me to fellowship, and he gave me the assurances that he did so. But what do I do with my life now? Now what happens to me? Now what do I do? Am I still one of the 12? Is God's plan for my life still the same? Can I complete God's plan for my life after such a failure? Now what do I do? And that's the great unanswered question, because again, restoration to fellowship is not the same thing as restoration to service. Now, I don't care what modern, contemporary, correct Christianity says in our time. There are things that you can do to biblically disqualify yourself from serving God in certain capacities. Right. Forgiveness is not the same thing as the removal of consequences when it comes to certain qualifications. There are certain sins you can commit in your life that can disqualify you from serving God down the road in certain areas, which again is why we preach to our young people so much. Remember that. Don't do anything in your youth to jeopardize what God might call you to do 10 years from now. And so there are things that can disqualify a person in certain areas of service. There is no doubt about that. And though Peter had been restored to fellowship, what was he supposed to do now? What would become of him? Has he been disqualified? Is God still going to use him? Now it's clear, and we've seen this in Peter's life before, it's clear from the very beginning of Peter's interaction with the Savior that Jesus' plan was for Peter to be the leader of the 12. It's always been his plan. And it was always the way it was supposed to be. He was supposed to be the leader of the 12 after the departure of the Savior, and Peter would go on to pastor the Lord's first church after his departure. That had always been God's plan. And though Peter had boasted of great love for the Lord, in sincerity, he had fallen so short that he's denied the Lord three times. Would anybody blame the Lord if the Lord were to look to Peter and say, you know what, Peter, listen, I love you and I've restored you and I appreciate the fact that you've forgiven me, but I am not going to be able to use you as I had planned. Because you have denied me three times, I have forgiven you, I've no longer got anything against you, and you can continue to serve God in my church, but you cannot be the leader, which was my plan for your life. Come on, could we blame the Lord? Oh, listen, that's what we would have done. No, we probably never would have got to the restoration part of fellowship. We would have been offended for life. And so we can't blame the Lord if he said, you know, Peter, there's no way now I can put you in the position of leadership that I had planned for your life. This was God's plan for your life. And now I'm not going to be able to do that because you have denied me three times. But listen, God's gracious. And oftentimes, if we don't disqualify ourselves for certain capacities of leadership because of failures, God will not only forgive us, but very often he allows us to go on and serve him. And very often, unless we disqualify ourselves, he goes on and allows us to fulfill his plan for our life, even after great failure. And even after we've disappointed him. If we turn to him for restoration and fellowship, God's very quick to restore us to service. Come on, amen. Come on, it's good stuff. I'm glad that once I mess up, God doesn't say, well, I'll continue to fellowship with you, but my plans for your life are completely obliterated now. Now, we can do that again. I can't emphasize this enough if we disqualify ourselves from certain capacities of service. But generally speaking, God forgives us and puts us back on the track of service and living for him if we'll go to him, seeking restoration of fellowship first, then restoration of service. You with me?
Amen.
Now, in John chapter 21 in our text, verses 15 through 17, we see Peter's testing. The Lord's going to test Peter. And this testing is to help Peter understand himself, but not only to understand himself, but this is where Peter's going to be restored, not to fellowship that's happened already, but restored to service. This is going to be a turning point in Peter's life. But before Jesus restores him to service, Jesus is going to test this thing of the love of Peter. Before he clears him for service, he has to endure these tests that the Lord's going to give him. This passage is many times made far more complicated than it is. But having restored Peter to fellowship, Jesus is now seeking to restore him to the plan of God for his life. But first, he's got to answer some questions and get the answer from Peter for some questions concerning his love. Now, I want you to notice a few things about our text. Now, I can slow down maybe a little bit. Notice a few things about our text. First of all, number one, I want you to notice what the Lord calls Peter in verse 15. Before this test begins, he turns to Peter in John chapter 21 in verse 15. He says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Now that may not mean much to you, but I have no doubt in my mind that Peter caught it. You know, soon after meeting Simon, Jesus changed his name from Simon, which means basically pebble, to Cephas or Peter, which means stone. And there's not much doubt that this was the first indication of God's plan for Peter's life. Peter was to be the stone. Now, he isn't the rock. Jesus is the rock, but he was to be the stone. He was to be the leader, the hub of the 12 after Jesus' departure. He would be one of the anchors of the 12, and he was to be a stone for his Savior. He was to be a stone in leadership for the Lord. But the problem was that stone has now crumbled. And that stone has denied the Lord three times in the hour of his greatest need. And in this text, you might not have caught it, but I have no doubt Peter would have caught it. Jesus here reverts to his old name. And you pick it up in the text, one that says, and he said unto Simon Peter, Simon. Now, if I'd have been Simon, I'd have thought to myself, uh-oh, I'm back to being a pebble. I'm no longer a stone, I'm a pebble. This was a little reminder of what he once was. The intention of the Lord was to humble him, I have no doubt, by reminding him of where he came from. In other words, Peter, before there's going to be restoration of service, you've got to remember where you came from. And who it is that has brought you to the point of being able to serve in this capacity? Who made you a stone? Jesus is about to quiz him again concerning his love for Christ. And as a part of that, he reminds Peter in a subtle way, or maybe not in such a subtle way, of where he came from. There's going to be this quiz concerning the love that Peter has for the Savior, or the quality of it. Before he does that, he reminds Peter in this, again, I guess probably not so subtle way if you were Peter, where Peter has come from. And I'll stand by this statement because I believe it to be true. You cannot truly love the Lord, not in sincerity, not in sincere, obedient, service-generating love, unless you are constantly aware of where you came from. Unless you are constantly aware of what you once were. Unless you are constantly aware of who has made you what you are. You have to be constantly aware of what God has done in your life and constantly aware of where He has brought you from and where He has brought you to. You've got to always remember that before you were the stone that you are today, you were but a pebble. Whatever we are today, if we're serving God and living for Him, whatever I am, whatever those of you who are serving the Lord are, we are because of what He has done in our life. Come on, we have nothing to boast of. Everything we are is what He has done in our life. And if we are anything close to a stone, we all started as a pebble, and it's because of the work that He has done in our life that we are what we are. And the very first thing that Jesus does is reminds Peter where he came from, and what would help a whole lot of God's people would be a good dose of where we came from. Because sometimes we're like Peter, we become a stone and think that I've always been a stone. No, we were all pebbles. Every one of us at some point in our life. What is it that generates a sincere love for the Lord in the heart of blood-bought, born-again believers? Is it Lord's provision? You know, we're talking about, oh, I just love Jesus. He just cares so much for us. Is that really what generates sincere love for the Lord? I don't think so. Because we're in a church culture today where all that's preached on is how much Jesus can do for you. And we see so little sincere love for the Savior. So much so that we have to buy their church attendance with bicycles and hamburgers and hot dogs and rock music, and because the love for the Lord is so weak. And all we talk about is how much God loves you and what He'll do for you. That's not what generates real, genuine, sincere love. In Romans 5:8, Paul didn't say this, but God commended, God demonstrated His love toward us in that He provides all our needs. He doesn't say that in Romans 5:8 that God commended His love toward us, demonstrated His love, how much He loves us, Brother Hubbard, so much so that He meets our needs and He gives me direction, He gives me leadership, and He provides a place for me, and He watches over me, and He heals my sickness, and He helps me in my hours of need. And I'm glad God does all of those things. But that's not what Paul said. He said, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know what generates real love in the heart of a person? When we remember where we came from. It's not provision that generates real sincere love. It's how He found us when He saved us. I love Him not primarily because He meets my needs, though I'm so thankful that He does that, but because every day I'm reminded of what I once was. And that what little bit I've accomplished because of Him. What little small stone I have become, it's because of His work in my life. I'm not talking about dragging the guilt of our past around with us. Listen, our sins are forgiven. They're gone. I'm not talking about dragging the guilt of our past around. I'm not talking about allowing the devil to beat us up with what we've done in the past. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a continual awareness, however, of the fact of where God has brought me from. I don't carry the guilt of my past around. God forgave me. Come on, say amen to that. I confess my sin. Jesus forgave me, and my sins are gone. But I don't want to ever forget what I was. Because nothing will make you love the Lord more in sincerity than remembering what you were. That's so much more true than what He does for us. And again, I'm thankful for everything that He does. A sincere love for the Lord is not generated by His providing our needs. It's the constant awareness, not of what He has done for us, but what He has done in me. Do you know why a host of people who profess Christianity today are offended at the thought they might actually have to serve God in complete obedience? You know why so many people today who profess Christianity balk at any idea of standards or holiness, that they might actually have to make some changes in their life or live a certain way? Because they've never repented of their sin in such a way that God saved them and regenerated them to become a new person in Christ, to the point that they're amazed at what they once were compared to what they now are.
Amen.
What's wrong with modern Christianity is that there's no difference between what they were and what they are.
Amen.
But when you get saved and God brings you from what you were to where you now are, and that gap is so vast and that difference is in such contrast that you say to yourself, I am what Christ has made me. I am a new person in Christ and I owe it all to Him.
Amen.
That will make you love Him. And so Jesus comes along and reminds Peter of where he came from. Listen, Peter, you're not some big shot. You've not always been a stone. You were a pebble, and I've made you what you are. We need to be constantly reminded. Real sincerity is based on having experienced the new birth and having been made a new person in Christ, and constantly remembering where we came from. I'm going to emphasize this one more time. We're not talking about dragging the... We shouldn't sit around all day going, man, I was such a lousy sinner. No, we're not talking about dragging the guilt of our past. They're remembering, I am what I am because of the grace of God. You know why I love Him? Because I'm not what I used to be. You know why I love Him? Because I'm a different person than I once was. I'm so thankful He meets my needs. But I'm thankful most of all for what He has done in me. And now He has changed me. What little bit of a husband I am today, I am because of what He has done in me. What little bit of a father I am because of what He has done in me. What little bit of a servant I am because of what He has done in me. And if it were not for Him, I would be nothing. Many of us in this room this morning could say, if it were not for what God done in your life, you wouldn't even be here to provide for. He says, Simon, remember where you came from. It's amazing how Jesus can do so much with so little words. Now, having reminded Peter of what he once was, Jesus now asks him three times of his love for the Lord in our text in John 21, 15 through 17. Three times, Jesus is now going to turn to Peter and say, Peter, do you love me? It's a pretty well-known passage. Now, why did the Lord quiz him about his love? Well, the answer is obvious, because of all the empty professions that Peter has made previously. We saw those. Peter has made... He's made multiple professions of how much he loves the Lord. And so Jesus is now going to revisit this after he's been crushed by his denial, after he's been restored to fellowship, and now before he can be restored to service, Jesus says, we've got to revisit this thing of love. And he's going to ask him three times concerning his love. Now, if you've heard this preached on before, then you know that in this passage, there's two different Greek words for the word love. Greek is a more exacting language than English, so in Greek they have several words for love. We only have one word for love in English, and so because of that, we have to use the context to try to figure out what degree of love someone's talking about. I could say this, I love pizza. Now, if you love pizza, say amen.
Amen.
Well, some of you do. If you don't love pizza, there's no hope for heaven for you. And so we love pizza, as long as it has no fruit on it, because that's confusion and wickedness. But we love pizza. It's not dessert, it's pizza. And there is no such thing as dessert pizza. That's a big cookie. All right? Had to get that out of my system. I feel better now. But anyway, I love pizza. And I could say, I love pizza. But then I could turn around and say, I love my wife. In English, we have to use the context. We would assume, I hope, that you would hear me say it and say, well, I'm assuming that he has a greater love for his wife than he does for pizza. Amen. We would assume that. I could make a couple jokes there, but I'll restrain myself. In Greek, I would have a word for how much I loved pizza, and I'd have a word for how much I loved my wife, just by way of example. So it's a little bit different. So Jesus is going to quiz Peter concerning his love for the Lord, and he's going to use two Greek words. In John chapter 21, verse 15, the first time Jesus turns to Peter and says, do you love me? Verse 15. So when he had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, little pebble, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He says, do you love me? And in this verse, if you've heard this preach, you know that Jesus uses the Greek word which expresses the highest form of love. This would be equivalent to Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? Do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me even more than your own life? I will remind you that Peter has already professed that. And failed. He says, do you love me? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Peter responds with a Greek word which expresses a lesser form of love. And the word that Peter uses is essentially this. Lord, I really, really love you. The love that I have for you is way up there. Are you with me? Jesus says, do you love me more than anything? Even your own life. This is Jesus saying, do you love me to the point that you would lay down your life for me? And Peter says, Lord, I really, really love you. I mean, it's way up there how much I love you. Then, Jesus repeats the question in verse 16. He says, Peter, do you love me? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your fiber, with all your being, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, I really, really love you. I mean, the amount that I love you is way up there. Now, we should instantly notice that this is not the way Peter would have answered a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago in the timeline of the story, had Jesus says, Peter, do you love me so much you lay down your life for you? Lord, why would you even ask? Certainly I love you. Come on, is that not what he said several times? I'll never deny you. I will die first. I love you more than my own life. And if Jesus had asked this same question just a couple of weeks ago in the life of Peter, Peter would have said, absolutely I do. There's a change. Because now Peter says, well, Lord, I really, really love you. I mean, it's way up there how much I love you. Then in verse 17, Jesus changes up and uses the same word Peter does. Because in verse 17, when Jesus uses the word love, he uses the word Peter's been using. So in verse 17, Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you really, really love me? I mean, the amount that you love me, is it really up there? And Jesus says, yes, Lord, I really, really love you. I mean, how much I love you is way up there. And so in the third question, Jesus uses the same word Peter uses. With me? Let's put some of this together and we'll quit. Notice a few things about this. First of all, this is not the Lord chastening Peter because he doesn't love him enough. I've heard this preached countless times where Peter's taken the task because he doesn't love Jesus enough. That's not what this is about. I will call your attention to the fact that in all three questionings, Jesus said, feed my sheep. If Peter didn't love the Lord enough and if he'd failed in this area, why does the Lord say that? This is not about how much Peter loves the Lord. That's not what this is about. He's not being chastised because he doesn't love the Lord enough. Christ is not concerned, listen to me, Christ is not concerned primarily with the quantity of our love for him, the size of it, the enormity of it. It's the sincerity of our love for him that concerns him, not the quantity of it or the size of it. This questioning that Peter's receiving is not about how much Peter loves the Lord. It's the sincerity of his love for the Lord that the Lord is probing. Like Peter early on, you know, people today like to talk about how much they love the Lord, the quantity of their love for Jesus. We got I Heart Jesus bumper stickers on our cars. And we talk about how much I love the Lord. I just love Jesus so much. You know that the quantity of a person's love is very hard to probe? The size of someone, how can I question you concerning the size of the love that you have for Jesus? You can say, well, Lord, I know my own heart, and I, or preacher, I know my own heart, and I know in my heart, I love the Lord a bunch. Well, how can I argue with that? Because it's hard to measure quantity. And Jesus isn't primarily concerned about quantity. He's primarily concerned about sincerity. He's not concerned about how much we boast of how much we love him, but the sincerity of our love for him. He's not sincerely concerned with the quantity or the size of our love for him. And again, that's not what he's quizzing Peter about. The quantity of our love for him should always be changing. Should it not? How much I love the Lord should continually be changing as I grow in Christ and as I get saved and I learn more and more of where he brought me from and what he has made me. When I see his working in my life and I understand his plan for my life, I should just continually, year after year after year, be growing in my love for him. Amen. And not all of us in this room love the Lord at the same a level or on the same quantity or the same size. Some of us have been saved for 40 years. Some have been saved for 4 months. It'd be silly to expect someone who's been saved for 4 months to love the Lord as much as somebody who's been walking with the Lord for 40 years. Our love for Him is continually growing. Oh, do you not love Him more now than when you got saved?
Amen.
It's continually changing and growing. As we learn more about Him, our love for Him grows. We see that in marriage. You know, after you've been married for a while, you should love your spouse more than the day you met him. It's different. But you love him more. Because the depth of it grows. And so how could Jesus say we should all love Him at the same level? It's not about quantity that He's talking about. The one thing, though, that should be the same for all of us is the sincerity of our love. Because whether you've been saved 4 months or 40 years, the sincerity of our love for Him should be the same. And that's what the Bible primarily focuses on. We won't turn to all these for the sake of time, but listen to this. Joshua 24:14 says, "Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity." 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, "Keep feast not with unleavened, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity." 2 Corinthians 8:8 says, "I speak to prove the sincerity of your love." Ephesians 6:24 says, "Grace be with you all that love the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace be with you who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The subject here that Jesus is quizzing Peter now is not the enormity of his love or the size of his love or how much he loves Jesus. It's the sincerity of his love. And though we all may love the Lord at different levels because we've known the Lord longer than others, the one thing that should be the same is our sincerity. And in the text, when Jesus used the highest word for love in his questions to Peter, he was giving Peter a chance to do as he had done before, to insincerely boast of how much he loved the Lord. To say, "I love you, Lord, more than my own life. I love you so much, I would give my own self." He's given Peter an opportunity to do the same thing again. Notice in verse 15 of 21, when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" There's some debate about what these are. Some people think these are the fish, referring to Peter's fishing business. Do you love me more than your business? And do you love me more than finances? And do you love me more than that? And that would certainly make some good preaching. Some people think that he's referring to how much he loves the other disciples. Do you love me more than you love these other disciples? I never can figure that one out because these guys were not exactly gushing over one another. They spent their whole time arguing about which one of them was the greatest and which one was the last and which one was the leader. So I don't think Jesus was concerned that Peter loved these men more than he loved the Savior. That's not what he's referring to. What Jesus is saying is, "Peter, do you love me more than these men love me?" This is a great opportunity for Peter to say what? What he's already said. "They're going to let you down, but I'll never fail you." But what does Peter say? "Lord, I really love you." Follow me? This is not about the size of his love and how much he loves the Lord compared to everybody else. This is about the sincerity of his love. Instead of boasting, Peter says, I love the way he says this. Instead of boasting, notice what he says in text. He says, "Lord, you know how much I love you." Remember what happened earlier? Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. "Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know how much I love you. I'll never deny you." Now 3 times, what's Peter say? "Lord, you know how much I love you. You know the sincerity of my love. You know, I can't," you know what? And Peter says this. He says, "Lord," 3 times, Lord, Peter, the Lord asked Peter, "Lord, do you love me?" I mean, 2 times he asked, "Lord, do you love me with all your heart, with all your soul? Do you love me more than these men do? Do you love me like you did a couple of weeks ago?" And Peter looks at the Lord and says, "Lord, you know the sincerity of my love. I can't say that I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. I can't say that my love is that big. But Lord, you know that I really, really love you." Can I tell you this morning that ought to be where every one of us is? I don't think there's probably... Is there anybody in this... Don't raise your hand because I don't want to know. But is there anybody in this room that could really say, before God, I can say I love Jesus more than my own life, my soul, my heart, my mind, and I have no doubt if they came in here with machine guns this minute, I'd lay my life on the line. I couldn't say that. I want to. But if nothing else, I should be able to say, Lord, I don't know that I can say that, but I do want you to know that I really, really, really love you. You see the difference between size and sincerity? You know what size is? It usually is boasting. I would almost submit to you that you don't really know the size of your love for the Savior until it's tested like Peter's was. You know, Peter had come to the realization through his failure, which is why this realization through his failure, this is why three times Peter says, Lord, I'll not make such a big claim for my love for you again. Three times he says, Lord, he says, do you love me? And Peter, in essence, says, Lord, I'm not going to make such boasts again. But I do want you to know that I think Peter did really, really, really love him. And I think Peter wanted to love him the way the first two words that Jesus used express. But Peter says, Lord, I can't say that again, but you know how much. Listen this morning, I'm not asking you how much you love the Lord, but to remind you that he knows the sincerity of our love. And do we really, really love him? We can't say, I'd lay down my life. But we can say, Lord, you know. You know today that Jesus knows how much we love him. It's easy to say, I just love him. But Jesus knows. And he knows the sincerity of our love for him. And then secondly, so we can quit here. Secondly, while any claim of the quantity of our love is hard to measure, the sincerity of our love is easily demonstrated. Right. Not by words, but by works, obedience, and sacrifice. Which is why three times Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Give your life for others. Sacrifice your life for my service. Be concerned about others more than self. Serve me and obey me. Do you remember now why Jesus said this? If you love me, keep my commandments. Is he saying this? If your love for me is of great size, then obey me. We can't do that because all our love is different sizes. What Jesus is saying is if your love for me is sincere, then it will be evidenced by a heart for obedience to my word. Amen. Obey me. Because his concern is not the size of our love, but the sincerity of our love. I know a lot of people who haven't been saved long enough to really be able to boast of a great love for the Lord, but man, they sincerely love him because of what Jesus has done in their life. The second, while any claim for the quantity of our love is hard to measure, the sincerity of our love, like I said, is easy to demonstrate by works and by sacrificial service, as Jesus did when he washed their feet and as Jesus did when he died on the cross. Jesus could have talked all day, could he not, about how he loved us? Could he not? But Jesus always clarified his love with evidence of its sincerity. For God so loved the world that he gave. Each time Peter responded, the Lord said, well, feed my sheep. Serve me, serve my sheep. And then lastly, here's the blessing, I think. Jesus can grow a lesser love into a greater love when it's sincere. And when it's being demonstrated. Look in verse 17. And he said unto him a third time, Simon, everybody still awake? Amen. We're almost done here. Third time he says unto him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. It's breaking his heart that the Lord keeps asking this question. Wouldn't it you? Yeah. How's it like if you're a husband, go home this afternoon and your wife go, honey, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, honey, I love. Yes, Lord, that's kind of Freudian strip. Yes, yes, honey, I love you. A few minutes later, she goes, no, no, honey, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? I'd be grieved at my heart and in other ways at this point. Yes, yes, I love you. Peter's not angry here. He's grieved. You know why? Because he's come to realization of the sincerity of his love. And his heart's broken that Jesus might think he doesn't really, really love him. He knows that Jesus knows he doesn't love him like the first word. Peter's already proved that. But now he's concerned that maybe Jesus doesn't think he sincerely, really, really loves him. And so he says, that lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus talking to Peter now, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou wouldest. And this spake signifying what death he should glorify God. Think about this. This is the boast that Peter made weeks ago and failed. But now that Peter has come to Jesus and said, I'm putting away all this facade, I'm going to quit talking about the quantity I love, and I just want you to know, God, that I love you. I sincerely love you, and I'm not going to make false boasts anymore, and I'm not going to boast about the size of my love. I just want you to know that I really, really love you. You know that that's something Jesus can work with? Amen. Which is why the third time Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you really, really love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I really, really love you. Do you not get the sense that Jesus says, now we're down to, we got something we can work with. All the facade is gone. The false boasting of the great love, immeasurable love that can't be measured, is gone. We're down to the fact that you really, really love me. And that's when Jesus says this. This is kind of one of those things that's a blessing, I guess, in a way, but in context, when he assures him in the next few verses, one day you will die for me. You know what Jesus is saying? You will one day grow to what you want to be.
That's right.
Does that make sense? When we come to the point where we just love him, no, when we just really, really love him, and we evidence it with works and sacrifice and service, because that's measurable. Do you know that that's fertile ground for Jesus just to continue to grow our love and grow our love and grow our love, till one day we might just amaze ourselves at what we're willing to do for our Savior and what we're willing to sacrifice for our Savior. You know, if you'd come to me when I first got saved and asked me to do some of the things that I've done, and my wife and I to give up or give or do certain things that we've done, I don't think we could have done it. And I got a long way to go. But the Lord's grown the sincerity of our love, so we can do things now we couldn't have done earlier. And the Lord says, Peter, I know. I think Peter wanted to be that man. Don't you? That would give his life for the Savior. But he wasn't. His love wasn't that big. But when Peter finally said, Peter just got rid of all that and said, Lord, I just want to love you. I just want to serve you and love you and give myself for your service. Jesus says, now I can work with that. And if you'll stay on this path one day, you'll become the man you want to be. That's a blessing. One day, you might just love me the way you want to love me. You know, this morning, like Peter, our love for the Lord is often insincere. Well, come on, say amen. We get full of ourselves, forget that we were once a pebble, become convinced that we've always been a stone. We get so caught up in what a great stone we are. And we talk about how much we love Jesus, but there's not an ounce of sincerity in it. We claim to know our heart, and as a result of that, you know, like Peter, we think that we love our Lord, and the quantity is so often greater than what it actually is, which is why we often crash and burn when things don't go our way, or trials or struggle or difficulty comes, and why we continually follow the same sin. And like Peter, we oftentimes fail what should be simple tests if we actually love the Lord the size we claim that we do. We need to grow in Christ that our love may grow in sincerity. Stop talking about how much you love the Lord and start looking for evidence of the sincerity of your love. Because that's a whole lot different. Start looking for the evidence of the difference he's made in your life. Start looking for the evidence that you love him. I'm thankful for the grace of God that when I fail, the Lord's willing to not only restore me to fellowship, but also to service and his plan for my life when I fail. I'm thankful that God does that. And we can't love him as we ought to unless we constantly remind ourselves of where we came from and that everything that God is doing in our life is by his grace. We can't love him as we ought to unless we're willing to be honest about our love for him, unless our love is sincere, which he already knows. And again, the test of that sincerity is not words, as Peter's was at first, but in sacrifices and service. And you don't know. We just don't know what God might do with us if we'll focus on how much I really, really love him. And constantly watch our life for evidence of the sincerity of the love for our Savior. That's different preaching at a time when people can't even get to church three times a week. because it's too much to ask. God can work with a lesser love as long as it's a sincere love. And we're out of time, but in verses 20 and 21, Jesus gave Peter one last warning when Peter said, looked around and saw John. And Peter says, this is evidence that he hadn't arrived yet. He looks at John and says, what about John? What are you going to do with John's life? And I love what Jesus says. Stop it. Don't worry about what I do with John. What business is it of yours what you do with John? What I do with John? You just love me and let me grow you. Just serve me and let me do something with your life. If you're here today and you're out of the way, you're saved, you're a child of God, blood bought, born again child of God, you know you're saved, you know how you got saved, when you got saved, who was there, you could stand up in a simple sentence and explain how it all happened. Maybe that's you this morning, you're out of the way. Stop talking about how much you love Jesus and get back in the way. Examine your life for the sincerity of your love for Him. If you really are saved and you love Him, then you ought to be obedient to His word. You ought to be obeying His commandments. You ought to be faithful to His house. There's nothing He can ask of us that's too much in a sincere love. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved and you've been out of the way. You're not serving God as you ought to. Why don't you hit the old-fashioned altar this morning and say, God, I really, really love You. I do. And I want my life to reflect that. I need to start doing what I know I should already be doing. Just start serving You, living for You. How can I talk about how much I love You when my life is not even in the way? You could do that. If you're today and you're saved, maybe a good time to come this morning, the old-fashioned altar, and just say, and just tell God, Lord, I want You to know, I'm not going to make any great boasts of how much I love You, but I just want You to know that I really do love You. And I hope that my life is an evidence of how much I sincerely love You. Let's stop this facade about how much we love Jesus and just start letting Jesus know I really love You. And I can't say that I would give my life. I hope that I would, but I can't say that, Lord. But I do want You to know, as You already know, that I really, really love You. Amen? If you're today and you're not saved, I want you to know that He doesn't really, really love you. He loves you with that highest form of love that God has. And He demonstrated it when He died on the cross for your sin. And if you die and go to hell, it won't be because God didn't love you. He loved you so much that He gave His life. He did what Peter couldn't, and He gave His life for you as an evidence of the sincerity of His love for us. What a shame to die and end up in hell when someone loves you so much that they've already died in your place. When the invitation begins, if you'd come, we'd love to take a Bible, show you how you can know this God who loves you so much, how He died in your place, if you'll just receive what He did. We'd love to take you aside, show you in the Bible how to make that all work in your life. If you want to know that you're saved, I'll tell you this much, no one ever loved you like He does. And you could be saved if you'd come to Him today. So if you're here today and you're out of the way, why don't you come this morning to say, God, forgive me, I do love You. I know my life right now doesn't demonstrate that sincerity, but I want it to. Secondly, maybe here today and you're saved, you just want to come and say, Lord, I just no faults, but I don't want to kneel down here and tell You, oh, Jesus, I love You. I just want You to know that I really, really do. And I want my life to reflect that, the sincerity of it. And if it's not in some area, maybe you need to get that right. And then third, if you're not saved, you can come. Just come down and say, Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. We'll help you in any way that we can. Why don't you stand with me if you would.